Amen. Acts chapter 16 tonight as we continue our series through the book of Acts. And we're looking at our study of Acts each week from the perspective of the followers of God are literally walking out the Great Commission. I want us to see in each of these chapters that the church is marching across the world taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's exactly what we see here. Now, in this chapter, I'm actually entitling it The Power of the Gospel, because I want to us to be reminded of the power of the gospel. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is powerful. And you see the effect and the transformation it had on the people that we encounter here in Acts 16. The good news of Jesus Christ, the message of God, the gospel, changed the life of Timothy, changed the life of Paul and Silas, changed the life of a woman named Lydia and her household in Philippi, changed the life of a demon-possessed girl who was being used by her handlers, if you will, changed the life of the Philippian jailer and his household. All through this chapter, you see the power of the gospel and how it changed lives. And remember, what we are also discovering and learning is that it is all of our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples. It's not just my responsibility as a pastor or Nicole's responsibility as a worship leader. It's all of our responsibility to be disciples and to make disciples. And as you've heard me say from day one of our study 16 weeks ago, we can't make disciples if we're not a disciple. You can't make what you're not. So it starts with us becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And we encounter one here in the first couple of verses of chapter 16, a young man by the name of Timothy. Notice he, Paul, came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple named Timothy was there. Let's remember what it means to be a disciple. It's more than just a Christian. Every Christian is not a disciple, but every disciple is a Christian. A disciple is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not just one who knows the Lord and has him as their Savior, but one who is devoted. And the word disciple, as we've learned many times, literally means a learner. But one who's not just learning and getting more and more head knowledge, but one who is applying everything that they are learning in their life. You've got to have application of what we learn, because again, the Bible is not for information. The Bible is for transformation. The Bible was given to us so that we can become more like our Savior Jesus Christ in the ways that we can, because the Word of God is powerful. It's transformative. It changes us. I've told many people throughout my life and my ministry, if you don't want to change, don't become a Christian. In fact, many people in the Bible were like, Jesus, go away, because we want status quo. We want just things the way they are. We don't want to change. We want things to stay the same. If that's your attitude, then Christianity is not for you. Because when we understand what Christianity is, it is continual change if we're growing in the Lord. It is constant change, constant transformation. It's never the same because we're either going forward or going backwards. So he meets this young man, Timothy. And note, he's already a disciple. He probably came to know the Lord the first time Paul came through. And now he is into it. He is a faithful, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Notice, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer and whose father was a Greek. We are given that Timothy's father probably wasn't a Christian, or else that would have been noted. But his mother certainly was. Notice a couple things about Timothy. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. He had a good reputation amongst his fellow believers. That's important. What kind of a person is he? You know, it's one thing to think a certain way about ourselves. This is how I think I am. This is how I think I come across. But it's a whole other thing. What do other people think about me? What do other people say about me? What is my reputation amongst my fellow believers? He had a good testimony. That's important. You see. And there was something about this young man that drew Paul to him, because notice, Paul wanted Timothy. Paul was looking for fellow soldiers to be able to walk out there on the battlefield with him. And so he wants Timothy to accompany him, to literally apprentice under him. It wasn't going to be even so much that he was going to sit down Timothy, as we sometimes think about discipleship, in some formal classroom setting. No, it was just the fact of, you just come along. Because again, faith is caught as much as it is taught. You just come along and you just see what God does. And you will learn a lot just by accompanying us and attaching yourself to us and being with us. That's a big part of discipleship. There will be times and seasons throughout our life, if we're interested and desire to make disciples and to make an impact upon other people's lives, where God's Spirit will draw us to someone and we will ask them to be part of our team or to be a ministry partner with us. And we need to let the Holy Spirit do the guiding as to who we bring on board, because we don't have the time or the energy to be able to invest in everybody. We're limited. We're human. So we've got to be very strategic and very intentional about the folks that we choose to come alongside of us and be, in a sense, our companion in life and ministry. And that's who Timothy was going to be. And if you know anything about Paul and Timothy's relationship, they had a lifetime, not just partnership in ministry, but friendship. They had a special bond between the two of them. And it started right here. Because God was already at work, obviously, on Paul, and God was already at work in Timothy. And so they came together. Notice, Paul wasn't looking for just some spectator who was just sitting around doing nothing. No, God will never lead us to invest in people that are just passive. God will lead us to people that's doing something. They're already serving the Lord, and now God wants to increase, in a sense, their usefulness and their platform. In fact, that's why I notice this shocking thing that Paul does to Timothy. He circumcises him. This is the guy that's just been the champion of, we are saved by grace through faith. Why is he circumcising him? Well, if we read on, it had nothing to do with salvation. Paul's not contradicting himself here. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with putting Timothy in a position where God could use him and where his platform, especially with Jewish people, could be expanded. Because remember, his mother is Jewish, so he's half Jewish. That's why Paul didn't require Titus to be circumcised, because Titus was a full Gentile. Both parents were Gentile. He had no Jewish connections at all. But Paul understood Timothy is half Jew. So if God is going to use Timothy to maybe take the gospel to Jewish people, they're going to be more willing, more receptive to hear from Timothy if he's circumcised. It's just a way of opening a door. I want us to think about that when it comes to discipleship. First of all, am I a devoted follower? Am I learning? Am I applying what I'm learning? Am I growing? What's my reputation? Am I, not just for reputation's sake, but am I just being faithful to the Lord, knowing that I don't need to try to toot my own horn? That's never biblical. That's never the way of Christ. But just to be faithful, others will notice that the fingerprints of God are all over us. And are we seeking to maybe sense that the Holy Spirit is leading us to certain people in order to invest in them? Or maybe even we're on the other side of it. We want to be discipled by someone. God, would you lead us, lead me to that person that can pour into me and build into me? But I want us to talk for a moment about this concept also of accommodation, not compromise. Paul never compromised the truth of God's word, but he always accommodated himself to others in order to gain a hearing with them. Go with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and see where Paul lays out this principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, "For since I am free from all, I can make myself a slave to all in order to gain even more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to gain the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to gain those under the law. To those free from the law, I became like one free from the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under the law of Christ, to gain those free from the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I may save some," or be used, if you will, to save. "I do all these things because of the gospel, so that I can be a participant in it." Because Paul recognized the power of the gospel to change lives. And so Paul is saying, I had to go through my life realizing I had to meet people, especially people who weren't saved, where they are. I cannot expect as a Christian, if I'm going to be a disciple and if I'm going to make disciples even, I can't expect unsaved people to come to my way of thinking and to my lifestyle and to my values before they have the Holy Spirit. I've got to meet them where they are. Again, not compromising any truth, not compromising the gospel, but trying to open up a door and a platform so that, like Paul says, I can win them. So I'm not going to let their legalism keep me from reaching out to them. I'm not going to let their licentiousness keep me from reaching out to them. I'm not going to let cultural things and these things that sometimes we use as a blockade and as a wall to reach people. Paul's like, no, if we are serious about reaching this world, we've got to start taking these walls between us down and start building bridges with other people rather than putting walls up. That's what Paul did. That's what we must do. So back to Acts 16. Notice verse 5. The churches were then being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number every day. Notice spiritual growth brought about the physical growth. As you've heard me say, if we take care of the depth of our ministry, God will take care of the breadth. I don't need to worry about our church or any ministry physically growing. We need to concentrate on our spiritual growth, because what better advertisement, and yes, I'm using that word strategically, what better advertisement for Christ and for Christianity is a growing Christian? Way more of a better advertisement than a billboard or some big show is a group of Christians who their life speaks volumes about not only the reality of Christ, but the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, you see. All these things that the world, the love of Christ, the things that the world is really looking for can be found through the fruit of the Spirit that is evidenced and being expressed in a growing Christian. So when Christians are growing, they're going to be more attractive to others, you see, who are looking and seeking. And we're going to come to that in just a moment. So that's that part of the story in Acts 16. Notice the second part, in a sense, verses 6 through 10. This is all about the Holy Spirit that we've sung about tonight. And what you see in these verses is that these folks were in tune with the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. So they realized that the Holy Spirit was closing the door to certain places to take the gospel and then opening up doors to other places. It is a reminder to us that not just because we know of needs doesn't mean God is holding us responsible to meet those needs. The Holy Spirit will direct us to specific places and specific people to invest in, to serve alongside, to work and all of that. Because again, we're human. We cannot meet the needs of everyone. So God's Holy Spirit will narrow the focus of our life so that we can pour our life in to that group, to that place, and truly make an impact and make a difference. So notice, verse 6, they're going out there. They're continuing to serve the Lord and make disciples. But then when they got to this region of Phrygia and Galatia, they were prevented. We don't know how the Holy Spirit prevented them. All we know is that they realize the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go to Asia. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love Asians. That doesn't mean God doesn't love the world. He does. But what it means is God has specific purposes and a specific plan for specific times. God was going to make sure that the Asian countries got the gospel, but at this particular juncture in history, God was directing this group of missionaries and these disciples to go west and to go to Europe. Do you realize Acts 16 has significance for most of us in this room? Because probably most of our ancestors who are living or who are seated here and who are watching from home today, like mine, my ancestors came from Europe. This is the gospel going to Europe, you see. That's pretty significant. But notice, again, he closed the door there. Even when they went to Mysia, verse 7, they attempted then to go to Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do this. See, they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just empower us. The Holy Spirit gives us leadership and direction and guidance. Don't go there. Go here. Again, we don't know how he did that, but he definitely did. But if God shuts a door here, God's always going to open up another door somewhere else. I've had to remind myself of that in my life when I've had a door shut. I have to remind myself, well, then God's going to open up another door. And I hope that will encourage you. You may have doors being shut right now in your life. Know this, if God is shutting that door, God will make sure that he opens up another door. And that's exactly what he does, because God allows Paul to have this vision, verse 9, of this Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul saw the vision, we attempted immediately to go over to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us there there. Where's God calling you? What is God calling you to? Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit? All of us need to be listening and learn to acknowledge and to pay attention and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Will he at times shut doors? Yes. But he will also open up doors. And we have to learn to differentiate and to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he's leading. That's how we are being disciples, and that's how we make disciples, is let the Holy Spirit lead us, as we sung about tonight. Then I want you to notice these, again, transformations that take place when they come to Philippi. First, notice, and I'm just going to skip down to verse 13. They're looking for a place of prayer. That's significant. They don't just like, we're just going to sort of, the shotgun approach. We'll just, They're strategic. We're going to go on the Sabbath, on a day that for those that are like religious, spiritually minded people who are, we would call them seekers today, they'll be gathered. So we're going to look for a place where they are. And they find a place, you see. That's very significant. The Holy Spirit will lead us to places where he's already preparing hearts. Because I believe with all my heart in the pre-salvational work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I know the Holy Spirit worked on me before I came to Christ. And I think that's the way he works. He prepares hearts. And the Holy Spirit knows where their hearts are. So notice, too, this is sort of a statement against men. Notice who were at this place of prayer. Wasn't any men there, but the women sure were there. Sad to say, many times women take the spiritual lead or are more interested in spiritual things than men. That's not the case here at the Oasis, thank the Lord. But in many places, it is. Many ministries and whatever are women dominate. And I thank God for women, but we men need to rise up and step up. So they spoke to the women. One of the women's name was Lydia. And notice what it says in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond. But notice why. Because it says she listened to us. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lydia was at that place. They began to speak the word of God. There is power in the gospel. There is power in the good news. There is power in the message of God. And then the Lord opened her heart. We can't open our heart. Only God can change a heart. Only God can transform a heart. We can't do that. Only God can. That's the work of God. And even the faith to believe the gospel comes from God. For by grace are we saved through faith. That faith isn't even of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even the faith to believe in the gospel comes from God, you see. The Lord is opening hearts. We need to be sensitive. And we need to always, if we're going to be a disciple and be a disciple maker, we've got to make sure that our heart is always open and being opened by the Lord and that we are able to respond. Because that's part of our worship. Is responding to what God is doing in our life. And then I love this, just what the Great Commission says. Guess what they did after they came to believe? Verse 15, her and her whole household were baptized. And she didn't want them to leave. Come and stay. You know there's sweet fellowship amongst Christians when they don't want to leave the presence of one another. That's why I love, as a pastor, even over 41 years, I know God is doing a beautiful thing whenever on Sunday or on Wednesday. Wednesday, not so much, because we're all tired. We just want to get home. But especially on Sunday, there's so many people that just hang out for a while. People that, especially between services, that just want to just hang with each other. That don't go, Paul and Silas. Don't go, ministry team. Don't go, missionary team. Hang out here for a while. This is great. Man, when you have that kind of sweet fellowship with a few Christians, it's like you never want to part. You never want to say goodbye, and that's where she was. That's part of the beauty of discipleship and making disciples and being disciples with one another. But then notice, as we've seen throughout our study of the book of Acts, the enemy is always at work. And notice something significant in verse 16. As they were going back to the place of prayer, this demon-possessed girl wasn't at the place of prayer, but she was between them and the place of prayer. That's Satan's strategy. He will try to block us from our place of prayer. He will try to hinder us from our place of study. He will try to limit us from our place of worship. He will try to stand between us and what brings us closer to God. And this young lady, well, she had a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And it's just, again, a reminder that we live in a physical world, but we also are very much a part of a spiritual world that we cannot see. And we are affected by it each and every day. This spirit, noticed, enabled her, verse 16, to foretell the future by supernatural means. I was watching the TV the other night, and this thing came on about California psychics. No psychics like the California psychics. I'm like, well, I don't know what's so special about California. Again, yeah. But hey, folks, don't discount the reality of this stuff and what these evil spirits can enable these followers. That's why God says, don't have anything to do with that kind of stuff. It is the occult. It is witchcraft. It comes from a dark place. It's from another spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into all of it, but basically, notice in verse 18, Paul commands this spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, and we know already there is power in the name of Jesus. We've seen that already throughout our study to come out of her, and it came out of her at once. And of course, it says then in verse 19, when her owners saw that their prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas because they didn't care about the young lady. The young lady was just a tool. She was being used and abused by her handlers. All they cared about was the money that that young woman made them through this evil spirit. Something to be said about that as well. So they throw Paul and Silas into prison. Notice verse 22. They tore the clothes off of Paul and Silas and had them beaten with rods. I'll just say it. That hurt. That hurt a lot. Could have broke some bones, lacerations, the whole... I mean, you and I can't even begin to imagine the pain of being beaten with rods. And they threw him into prison. Ah. But look at the power of God at work. Look at what the Holy Spirit inside a person can supernaturally do. Because humanly speaking, if we would have been mistreated that way, we would have been thrown into prison, and someone without the Holy Spirit, all they would be thinking about, and even some with the Holy Spirit who's not yielded to the Holy Spirit, all they would be thinking about is, why me? And I'm going to get these people that did this to me the next time I have the opportunity. How dare they treat me this way? You know, oh, woe is me. Bitterness begins to rise up. Anger begins to rise up. That's the way those without the Holy Spirit would react. But the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word that can change lives, notice that through their pain, verse 25, Paul and Silas are praying and praising God. Wow, they're worshiping. They're not, oh, woe is me. Look at what happened to us. They understand as disciples and as those who are passionate about making disciples that every circumstance, every situation in our life is an opportunity to witness for our Lord, everyone. Especially difficult times, especially times of trial and times of pain. Those are the times where eyeballs and ears are going to be tuned to us to see how do we respond? How are we reacting? And notice the Bible says the rest of the prisoners were listening to them. And this is significant because this is the only time this Greek word is used in the Greek New Testament, this word for listening to them. It's more than just hearing. It literally is a word that speaks about the fact that, first of all, they were awestruck. They were like, how can these guys have went through what they went through? It's this idea that there's sort of this sense of awe and wonder, but there's also almost like a delight. Like they're enjoying the songs of worship that Paul and Silas, they're actually listening to the words and listening to the melody of the songs. They're interested. And God is using their worship through their pain and their prayers and their praise to make an impact upon their unsaved souls. Of course, the earthquake comes, the foundations are shaken, the doors fly open. The jailer, knowing that all these prisoners are his responsibility, his only thought is, I just want to kill myself. And Paul says, no, don't do it. And then he turns to Paul and Silas and says in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, do this and do it now. Don't delay. A sense of urgency. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Period. Notice there's nothing added to that. It's not believe and be baptized and be saved. It's not believe and become a church member and be saved. It's not believe and do a good work and be saved. It's not be, no. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your confidence in what he has done and you'll be saved. The confidence that Paul gave to this man. And then, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Why? Because there's power in the word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born anew, not from perishable seed, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. That's how we're saved, through the word of God. And then notice what takes place. He and all his family, verse 33, were baptized. And then I'll leave you with this, verse 34. He rejoiced greatly that he had come to believe in God. Don't miss what happened here. This change, this transformation. This Philippian jailer went from being suicidal to jumping for joy. I mean, that's what happened here. All because of Jesus. From being suicidal one moment to later in the night, jumping for joy. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power of God that enabled Paul and Silas to be worshiping God in a prison cell through their pain is the same God that enabled this Philippian jailer to go from taking his own life to jumping for joy. May we take the word of God and hold forth the word of life. For in it is the power of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Father, we thank you tonight for the time we've had in your house. Thank you, Lord, for putting in your word, Lord, these missionaries, these disciples, these disciple makers, and how they marched across the earth under the direction of your Holy Spirit and were leading people to the Lord and were making disciples of all nations. God, may we have a heart to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples, Lord, with our life while we're here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here.